This is part two of a message by David E. Ball entitled, The Kingdom of God.
The easiest way to lose your righteousness is trying to be righteous by yourself. And that's pretty difficult, and that's a pretty close, quite a task for us, because as holiness people are constantly trying to be righteous. We got all kinds of standards, man. Why? You ought to see our standards. I joined a church one time, don't want to tell you where, there's a little card on it, and I had the sign, I said, now I promise I'll never go to a movie. That church is in a kind of a problem now because they got David Wilkerson movies, you know. But I signed the card, says I'll never go to a movie, won't go to a dance, won't play cards. And I said, I won't smoke and I won't chew and I won't go with girls that do. And well, that last part I added, it wasn't really on the card. Did you figure that out? But it gives an idea. At least I heard a lot of preaching on it. And there was a lot of preaching on standards of holiness. And, you know, by the time I began to move into that realm, I found out I was losing my righteousness. For I was gaining righteousness through works of myself. And then Jesus' righteousness and the works that he'd already done became less and less important and became more and more important what I was doing. And boy, I went around in a circle like that for some 20 years in a real mess trying to find righteousness in what I was doing instead of just resting, laboring to enter into that rest, which is Jesus Christ. So my righteousness, now I found out, is in Jesus Christ. I could see the kingdom. I was in 3:3, John 3:3. But I sure wasn't entering into it, righteousness, peace, and joy, because I was working my way in for righteousness. You don't work your way in for righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a realm of works. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about right now letting my faith be in Jesus Christ for all my righteousness. And, of course, then we get on the other subject later on. Well, let me see your faith by your works. But that comes later or afterward. Now, in 3:5, read that.
Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
In 3:3, he could see the kingdom. He had to be born from above. Now, in 3:5, he's gone another step. He's being born from above and doing what? Yeah, but what makes him enter? Well, two things now. Washing of the... born of water and of the Spirit. He's got to be born of water. He's got to be born of the Spirit. He's got to have water and Spirit. Now, what was it that came out of Christ's side when they pierced his side?
Water.
Two things now. What were they?
The
water and the blood. Now, we've got to have the blood, for it's the blood that cleanses from past sin. It's the covering of the blood, and when God looks at the blood, he says, I can't see anything wrong with that guy. He's perfect. Oh, glory. You mean all the things that have happened in our lives, God says they're covered, I can't see them, don't even know them. He says they're far away, as the east is from the west, I don't know it, as long as it's under the blood. Therefore, this blood or born-again experience is 3:3. Now, you've got to have that for 3:5 plus two other things. The washing with the water, or the being born of the water, and of the Spirit. Now we're coming into an additional step, and that causes you to enter, not just see.
But man, if you're entering, you're possessing. Praise God.
Do you see what I'm driving at? This is a further walk. 3:3 is fine. 3:5 is better. Nothing wrong with 3:3. That's your salvation, born-again experience. Then we go into 3:5. It's being born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, if you're not born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter. You can see it. You can know it's there. Now, isn't this pretty much the picture of the church for the last 2,000 years? Having a theoretical religion, having lots of theories, but little practice. Big churches, nice groups, really sweet people, but not really practicing the real truth of what you know you can see and can't get.
And I'm kind of describing the cry of your heart, right? You know it's there, and yet, how do you get it? Two ways. The first one is in Ephesians 5:26. It describes the water. Ephesians 5:26 describes what that water is. Go ahead and read it.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Sanctify and cleanse his church, that is his body. And of course, that'd be a nice way to be born, you know, the body, born. Sanctify, cleanse by the washing
water.
Of water by the
word.
All right. Now, isn't that what happens to you every time you change your mind? Every time that something happens to you or cleanses or gets rid of one of the things that's wrong with you, it takes the washing of the water of the Word to go through us and purge us and cleanse us and give us new ideas and change our ideas. You wouldn't even see things about the kingdom if you didn't have the washing of the water by the Word. So then the Word becomes very important. Now it says in John, the Word became flesh. Now you see how important that is. For Jesus said, every word that I ever told you, my Father gave it to me. I haven't told you one thing, he said. Everything I ever said is what my Father told me to say. For my words, my sayings, my commandments are far more important than anything. If you just pay attention to what I say and do what I say, you'll come into eternal life. He said, if a man does what I tell him to do, he'll never even die. That's a big promise. Now think for a minute. Has anyone ever done it? Well, we're getting on that in a minute. To prove to you that even though we're in John 3:3 and we see the kingdom, and some of us are approaching 3:5 and some of us may be living in 3:5, that is, having the process of the washing of the water, of the Word, through our minds, this is what I'll call a process or a present state. And I think that's what all of you are in right now, a state of having your minds, attitudes, soulish realm, changed for the washing of the water of the Word. Now, if you're going through this process, it is an excellent proof
that he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it.
Will not let it go, will complete it to the day of the Lord or the day of Christ. Now, this proves that the water in 3:5 would be the same thing, or by the Word. The water of the Word is in Ephesians 5:26. Now, James 1:21 goes on and identifies that part just a little bit more. James 5:21. I'm sorry, it's James 1:21. James 1:21.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul.
Pay attention. Every person here, lay apart, set aside, get rid of superfluity, all this naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to change your mind or save your soul. Now notice it connects being bad, and this is written to Christians. And it says Christians are nasty and bad,
and this is a big surprise to you, because most people don't want Christians to be nasty and bad.
But I'm going to get to this list in a minute, and every person here is going to have to say, yep, if not one, at least number two or three or four on that list. For even though we have accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts, we haven't quite had enough washing the Word in our heads to change our attitudes quite enough to come into this perfect realm. You see what I'm driving at now? I'm not trying to find fault with anybody, but really I'm trying to show you where we are. This will help us to understand why we're at times falling short of the mark. What we have to do then, check your windage, check your elevation, and fire again. That's all. There's no, in just a minute I'm going to try to prove to you that even though you fail in some realms,
just ask for another plunge in the blood and start again. Ask for more washing of the water to change your attitude so you don't get wrapped up in that thing again. Making sense to anybody? Change your mind, change your attitude, and come on into perfection. Okay, go to 1 Peter 1:22, and it tells you about the same thing. Somebody read it.
Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart purpose.
All right. Now you purified your what? Souls, that's your mind, attitude, realm. In obeying the what? Thy word is what?
Truth.
The word. Through the what? Well, isn't that what it says up here? Spirit. Water. Word. The water is the word in John 3:5. The Spirit, through the Spirit. In 1 Peter, is purify your souls through the truth. That's the word, through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned what? Love of the brethren. Now this word love here is the phileo love. Now this is an unfeigned love or unput on love of the brethren. Love, and then it says, see that ye, and here's the next word, love, and this is not phileo, it's agape. The base root is agape love. So here's phileo love in the first part and agape love in the second part. And it says what happens here is that we obey the truth through the Spirit, then we come into first a relationship of phileo love, where you and I meet each other's needs, and that's where the church is right now. You bring the macaroni, I'll bring the cheese. You know, it's a cover dish dinner because, you see what I'm driving at, we meet each other's needs. Then we come to a final step when we get into the agape love. This is the next step. Now, do you remember the stories in Peter about the seven steps? The sixth step was phileo love. The seventh step was what? Agape love, you see. So, first phileo, then agape. First, a pure phileo relationship. And, Lord willing, if I can get to the end of this lesson, you're going to see an impure. So, of course, this is good for us to see the pure and the impure so that we can understand and judge ourselves. See, you know, see how we are measuring up. Because there's an impure phileo relationship and a very pure phileo relationship. It says that Jesus phileoed the Father. I said, what? I couldn't figure that one out. Jesus phileoed the Father? I thought Jesus should agape the Father. I found out Jesus loved the Father and the Father loved the Son. It says the Father loved the Son. He phileoed him. I said, how could the Father? I thought the Father agaped the Son. But I found out later on that when Jesus copied the Father and did everything he heard him saying, you know, well, that's mimic. Now, come on, you daddies. That's a real sign of love. When the little kid or the son copies, mimics, does what he sees the Father do, that's real phileo love. See, the Father does it. He sees the Son responds. There's a response right there. That brings a response. Now, agape love is to pour out love without getting any response back. And so we're going to come first into a phileo relationship where you and I respond to each other in love. You tell me I sing good if I tell you you play the piano good. You know, this is this. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And that's phileo. But then, assuming that we learn that, we'll finally come to the agape, where we're perfect, where we can give love without demanding a response. And that's hard. That's real hard. It says in Romans 5:5, the only way is through the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit. You just don't, none of us are that good, smart to pump up that kind of love. Now, I want to go into verse 23 because it says, being born again. And that's what the whole subject is in John 3:3-3:5. Remember, that's the subject, being born again. But it's this time not a corruptible seed, for that would be natural birth, but of the incorruptible by the what?
Word.
Now you got it. This new birth is by the word. There's the seed, and that proves what the seed is, the word of God. It's an incorruptible seed. That's how you go through this process of being first born from above, 3:3, then born of the washing of the water, the word, 3:5, but it has to be through the Spirit, because the letter what? The letter killeth, but the Spirit what? Gives life. So then the word that washes through us must be anointed or engrafted by the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost engrafts the word, anoints the word, makes it make sense, and then we can have this born-again experience. Now Ephesians, let's go back to for just a minute, please, in Ephesians. We'll start in Ephesians 5. For it picks up the subject of love. Now notice in 5:2 what it says. Walk in what?
Love.
This is agape love. As Christ also loved us, has given himself for us an offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now go to the last of verse 5. Who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. If you do these things, you have no inheritance. In the what?
Kingdom.
In the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see what I'm diving out? What's our subject? Kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you do these things, now look, between verse 2 and verse 5 is a whole list of things you're not allowed to do. Fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, you see, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Wow. If you do these things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of Christ or of God. If these things are in our lives, then we don't have righteousness. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. We're making our own righteousness. We're making our own peace. We're making our own joy. Now, look between love in verse 2 and kingdom of Christ and God and all these bad things. Now, we're going to leave your finger there for a minute and go to Galatians 5. That's over two pages to the left. Start in verse 13. Now, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not this liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by what?
Love.
There's that word again. Agape, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt
love.
Agape thy neighbor as thyself. Now, here's the law. Now, we're in liberty, not law, but now it's the law of love. Or agape. So, this may shock you, because there are things in this list that you would say, it's impossible. A person cannot be a Christian and do these things. And yet you will find that you yourself are doing some of the things in the list. And what you've done then is make a list, and you say, some of these things, I can get away with it, because, well, they're pretty hard for me to overcome. But some of these things, nobody can do these things. Are you seeing what I'm getting at now? This is a pretty tough teaching right now. Somebody's going to get mad. I hope you don't. But let's just read and see this list. Now, we've seen the list in Galatians 5. We've seen the list in Ephesians 5. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians in addition to pick up that there are really three major lists that are just like this. 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll put these lists all together. I think I'll start in verse 9 because it says the same thing. I want to try to connect it together. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit, there's that word again, inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, or effeminate, or idolaters, or abusers themselves of mankind, or thieves, so forth, it goes on, or extortioners shall what? Inherit. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God and do these things. Now, have we said it three times?
Mm-hmm.
You got the idea, so now we're ready for the next slide, the particular list. Go back to Galatians 5 because it's the longest list, and it will take them one at a time. Galatians 5. Boy, if it takes this much time to tell you what I'm telling you, how well what it'll take when I tell you what I told you. We're on number three right now, slide number three, and we have... No, it's slide number two. We have two more to go. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. We'll try to get this done in time. This slide is curling, so I'm going to put this on, and hopefully it'll hold it down. Can you still see it all right? All right. We're in Galatians 5, and we find that adultery is the first listed, and I'll go down this list here. It's adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. Now, in addition, the word adultery is in 1 Corinthians 6. Now, the word fornication is in Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6. You get what I'm talking about? See how to read this chart here? So that it tells us once in Galatians 5 you can't commit adultery, and once in 1 Corinthians 6 you can't commit adultery and have the kingdom of God. You can't have righteousness, peace, and joy and commit adultery. You can't have commit fornication because it tells you in Galatians 5, it tells you in Ephesians 5, and 1 Corinthians, the word fornication is used. You see how to read this chart now as it goes down the line. Now, the word uncleanliness is in Galatians 5 only. Lasciviousness is in Galatians 5 only. Idolatry is in Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, and 1 Corinthians 6. See how to read that? All right, now let's go back and check them out. Now, I don't know how to pronounce these Greek words, but M-O-I-C-H-E-I-A is the English equivalent of the Greek word for adultery. This word adultery is, as far as I can tell, and I'm not an expert at it, but as I looked it up and read it up in a few references, it seems to indicate that both people are married to someone else. However, an adulteress, well, the adultery idea is that you're with the wrong person. Now, fornication, however, carries a little bit different idea in that you're not necessarily married. The act is the same. It's your position or, you know, your status, whether you're married or not. However, this is a funny word. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. Kind of like pornography, isn't it? And I looked up the base word for pornea and a lot of other porny Greek words that are in the Bible. And I found out that this fornication can also be looking at dirty books. Yeah, now it doesn't say that in the translations, but the literal usage of the word can be looking at dirty books. So the pornography, I'm talking about centerfold of Playboy. And I don't think we have to get too explicit, do we? But you know what I'm talking about. I guess everybody here is mature enough to understand this. So then, this fornication can, if we're just going to look at the Greek-based words, is beyond the realm of adultery. And, you know, that's kind of just exactly what Jesus said, wasn't it? For if you look upon a woman with lust, then you've committed what? Adultery already. So the pornographic literature then really brings forth fornication, which brings forth adultery. Are you following me here? So then, this becomes an important thing to study, that it's more than just the committing of the act, it's looking at Playboy. Or lots of other things. Going to X-rated movies, I guess, nowadays is the deal, or, you know. Watching television after 11 o'clock at night, I guess, nowadays is enough. What? Yeah. Well, you got the idea. Now, this may shock you, but when you're... if a Christian is watching television after 11 at night and he gets a gleam in his eye, then he's committed fornication and adultery already. Now what's he lose? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That makes sense to you, doesn't it? All right, let's try a few more then. How about this uncleanliness, which is A-K-A-T-H-A-R, and that has to do with moral acts or immoral acts. Now, this could be sodomy, but would be more lots of other immoral things. And it didn't define anything anymore, so I'm going to have to move on. Lasciviousness is A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A, which is just plain excess. And this is going to be trouble. Because when you engage in excess, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, you lose your righteousness,
peace,
what? Through what? Through what? Oh, eating, huh? Yeah. Or any other excessive thing. Hey, all right, here, let me give you an example. Dave Ebaugh has been living in excess. David Ebaugh has been living in lasciviousness. Here's the reason. Last night, he was up till how late? About 1:30. The night before, till 2. The night before that, till 3. The night before that, till... Do you see what I'm talking about? That's excess. That's excessive. Now, what's that going to do to Dave? He's going to lose his righteousness. Why? He's earning his own righteousness. Why? Well, he's up with someone, or he's still writing another page of his book, or he's, you know, still reading something. Well, surely God is not in as big a hurry as Dave is. So he loses his righteousness because of that. Then he loses his what?
Peace.
Why does he lose his peace? Well, because he's pretty grumpy when he gets up in the morning. Right? And how about his joy? Well, he sure doesn't show much joy until after the second cup of coffee. Because he was lascivious. He had an excess of staying up too late.
This message by David Ebaugh, entitled The Kingdom of God, will continue on cassette number 2. Be sure to send for your free catalog of Bible teaching tapes. Send your name and address with zip code to David Ebaugh Bible School,